Good morning. Thank you, Kevin. Although we'll figure out how privileged you are in a little bit. In the latter half of the 19th century, the British author Charles Dickens wrote a book, we're all familiar with it, called A Christmas Carol. And in this book, a man named Scrooge, who was miserly, among other things, was visited on Christmas Eve by three spirits. One of Christmas past, one of Christmas present, and one of Christmas future. The accuracy of that account, or of the symbolism of that account, on Christmas, what do? We look at Christmas past. We look at Christmas present. We think about when we were kids and the joy we had at Christmas. We look at young ones today, although some of us don't have a lot of young ones, little kids in our lives as part of our family anymore, but we enjoy our Christmas through their eyes. And then in the first of the new year, we look at the future. And we all make resolutions, goals, whatever you want to call them. And usually these goals are easy to make and they're hard to keep. We don't keep a lot of our goals. They're usually what we want, but they're not things we're committed to. They're not things that we're worth working for. There are times that we look at for different things. The new year is usually the time we look at the future, at those New Year's resolutions. But you know, any time is a good time to reevaluate ourselves. A time to consider both the past and the present, the future. To evaluate our positives and our negatives. How to improve, how to change. The thing about this, though, at New Year's is that's not just the only time we need to be doing it. Situations change. Things happen every day in our lives. Conditions that were once unfavorable to accomplish something now become more favorable, or vice versa, whichever way. Time. I want to thank Brother Jack for the reading of that. Those verses in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, those are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. Sometimes I get impatient with things. I'm better at it than I used to be. I used to be really impatient about anything and everything. Just ask Barbara. If it was time to go, we should be walking out the door 5 minutes earlier. I'm a little better now, I think. Positives and negatives. We have to work on self-improvement on a constant basis. We have to keep up with the changing mores of society. Things change, but do we change with them? Are we to go along with what the changing mores are, or are we to say, no, this is something I can't change? This is not right. Any time is a good time to look at ourselves and think, is what I'm doing, is what I have done in the past, what I need to be doing today or tomorrow? We had a sudden change this last week. We lost Brother Tom. It was Tom's time to die. It leaves a hole in our hearts. It leaves a hole in this congregation. But Tom left us an example. A few years ago, and I don't remember the exact timing on it, whether it was at a white elephant party or whether it was at a get-together on New Year's Eve at Ed and Cindy's. But it was, I think, one of those two times a few years ago. And Ed made a comment about Brother Tom on how much he admired Tom for how Tom had improved himself in the previous year, how much he had grown as a Christian in the previous year. Tom left us that example. He also left an example of courage and commitment. I had forgotten this, and I'm glad that my wife reminded me, because it shouldn't be forgotten. Many of us were baptized in our youth. I would say a pretty fair number of us were baptized in our youth. And a few years ago, Tom looked at his baptism. And he decided that he hadn't understood enough. He didn't really know what he was doing when he was baptized. So he stepped forward and was baptized a second time as an adult. I thought this took tremendous courage to do this, because Tom publicly stated, "I failed." And none of us like to do that. It's bad enough when we know we fail, but we don't want to let everybody else know it. But Tom had a commitment to make, and he made it. And he left us with that example of courage and commitment in serving Christ, in living up to what God said was the way we should live. Tom took a big step forward with self-improvement. Think for yourself, how many people do you know that know you better than you know yourself? Shouldn't be a single hand going up, because nobody knows David better than David, except God. God knows where we need to improve. God knows where we need to work on self-improvement. And as a New Year's resolution, as a daily resolution, we should look at this. If you would like, turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. This is part of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in goals, in resolutions, there's a lot of things we can look at. We could have a goal or a resolution of being able to travel more, buy a new car, fix up the house, buy a new house, buy some new clothes. And none of these are wrong. I think one that is probably more unrealistic than just about any other common New Year's resolution is get a gym membership and really get in shape. How many of us have got a gym membership and paid for it and never really used it? There's a few hands going up. I'll bet there's more could. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those resolutions. But in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we are given the ultimate goal or resolution. Look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the 19th verse. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Think about that. We make resolutions at New Year's. We set goals during the year, but we're not really committed to them. How committed are we to laying up treasures in heaven? Nothing's going to happen to it. Always going to be there. It's ours for the taking, if we're committed to it. That is self-improvement. That is self-improvement, is laying up those treasures. On down in the 33rd verse, 6th chapter, 33rd verse, who can quote it? But
if you first seek the kingdom of God, like the righteousness of all those things, and everything is
true. First things first. Before anything else, we are to seek God. That's our priority. That's what is most important to us, or should be. That is the thing that we are most, should be most committed to. I'm going to take it a step further. That is something that we should be more committed to than we are to our families. I love my wife dearly. I cherish my children and grandchildren. But my first love, my first commitment, as with all of us, must be to God. That is where our treasures lie. What we have on earth is temporary. It's not going to last. These bodies we have are not going to last. The only thing that is lasting, that is eternal, are those treasures we lay up in heaven and the commitment we make to obtaining those treasures. How do we go about seeking those treasures? How do we go about laying them up? Ephesians 4th chapter tells us to put off our old self. What I was cannot be what I am today. God requires, and it takes a daily commitment by us to seek God first. It's not a one and done. Just because you are immersed in water for the remission of sins doesn't mean the next morning when you get up, you're saved, because you may have done something in between that took you out away from God. We must constantly work to be worthy. And that's a never-ending battle, because it's not a goal that we can attain, because we will never be worthy of eternal life with God. We need to put off the old person. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on a new self, to become someone new in the likeness of God. That is a daily, constant struggle. It is something that we have to work at. We have to repent of those sins we make. The last thing we should do, I believe, when we go to bed, is ask God to forgive us of the sins we have committed during the day. Sometimes there'll be sins we didn't even realize. I know I have done things wrong and committed sin, and somebody would point it out to me. I hadn't even realized it. Barbara's very good at that, and I appreciate that. And I don't say that sarcastically. I say that with sincerity. I need help in living a Christian life. We all need help in living a Christian life. Self-improvement is not a lone effort. That's why we're here this morning. There's safety in numbers. We need the strength, the encouragement of one another as we live our lives so that we can live according to the likeness of God. As I said earlier, salvation is not a one-and-done deal. Although there are, and I'll air quotes, Christian churches that believe once you have been saved, that's all it takes. You are done. You cannot be unsaved. And there is nothing in the New Testament that teaches that. It teaches the exact opposite. That we are required to continually live a life according to the Word of God. That is a very difficult thing to do. It's an impossible thing to do. But we must make our best efforts and continually work to improve ourselves and ask God for mercy and for forgiveness of our sins. 2 Timothy, the second chapter in this 15th verse says, study or work to show yourself approved. Unto who? Unto God. That's who we have to be approved by. A workman that's not ashamed and that understands the Word of God. How do we understand the Word of God? We study. That doesn't mean reading a chapter and putting the Bible up. That means sitting down and reading it, thinking about it. If we have questions on the meaning of a word, we look that word up. If we have questions that we cannot answer for ourselves, there are people that we know in this building, in this city, state, country, that we can go to and ask for help. The help is there, but is the self there? We have to work to be approved of God. God does not say, you live how you want. He does not say, yes, I know I said this, but you can do it the way you would rather do it. Rightly dividing or rightly understanding the Word of God. That is what we have to work on. That is what we have to do to help obtain the greatest goal, the greatest goal. Resolutions, New Year's resolutions, or resolutions at any time of the year are designed to, I want to get this or I want to accomplish that. What's the greatest goal we can set? Heaven. Turn over to Revelations. We're going to look at the 20th, 21st, and 22nd chapter. Some things in there. And I forgot to mark all the verses, so I'll have to look for them here. Chapter 20. Twelfth verse. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. We're going to be judged, and we're going to be judged not on what our neighbors did, not on what the congregation did, not on what the church did, but what on each and every one of us have done. I cannot depend upon Bill or Paul or my wife to get me to heaven. You cannot depend upon Bill or Paul or Rick or any evangelist or the person sitting next to you to get you to heaven. It is an individual effort. We can assist one another, but if our name is not written in that book of life, it's a waste of time. We have to become a new person and live according to the likeness of God, according to the word that He has given us. 21st verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. This world will end. It's going to be gone. There will be nothing left of it. The universe will cease to exist. They talk about, scientists say, well, the earth, the universe, everything was created by a Big Bang. They've got it backwards. Everything's going to be finished by a Big Bang. It's all going away. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Do we want to be in that heaven and that new earth? Or do we want to be in a lake of fire that burns continually? How we live our lives will determine whether we are in that new heaven and that new earth, where the tree of life. Remember, what was the one thing that God took away from Adam and Eve when they sinned and were driven out of the garden? Access to the tree of life. What will we have access to in heaven? The tree of life. How many of us would like to eat of that fruit? How many of us will make that our goal, our New Year's resolution? How many of us will work to be obedient to God? In Acts, the second chapter, in the 22nd verse, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles were in the temple grounds. And Peter stood up and said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. What words was he telling them? He was telling them about how they had crucified, they had killed the Son of God, and what to do to repent of that and to make amends for that. Over in the 8th chapter, Philip, speaking with the eunuch, began with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and taught Christ. He taught him about Jesus. The eunuch heard those words. You know, if you do not believe in the Word of God, I don't know why you're here. If you don't believe that God's Word is the truth, and that treasure in heaven is what we should be working for, you need to believe. That is the next step after you hear. You need to believe, and then you need to repent. Paul said that in Acts the 17th chapter that God once winked at people, their sin. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins. We hear the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We repent of our sins. And some people say that's all you need to do. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the New Testament says. Philip and the eunuch, they were going along. Philip was teaching him Jesus from the Old Testament. And the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being immersed?" Philip said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ." They went down into the water. The eunuch confessed that, yes, he believed that that man Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They went down into the water, and Philip immersed the eunuch. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He'd taken the first step toward laying up those treasures in heaven. If there are any here that need the assistance of this congregation, whether it is to take that first step, you've heard the Word of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, you believe, you're ready to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, to be immersed in water, to come up out of that water with your sins washed away, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the number that's been announced.